Stay awake. It's our gospel message repeated several times in the passage. Stay awake. It's not the message we would mostly think of for the holiday season. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard several passages talking about the end times, talking about Christ returning and the next phase of history. But it doesn't fit what we think of as we're out singing carols, as we're looking at a beautiful Christmas tree, as we're shopping for presents. We don't think of the message of stay awake and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. But that is the central message of Advent. We remember the first coming of Christ while preparing for the second coming of Christ. We live in parallel with the people of Israel while they're waiting for their Savior to come. We had pieces of this in both Isaiah and in the Psalm passage for this week. God made humanity to live with him in relationship. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and even that wasn't the fulfillment of everything he planned for humanity, because he would come and go from the garden. He would be around them, and then he would give them space to be obedient or not, to be faithful or not. And if they had been faithful, eventually they would have been able to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. But because of their unfaithfulness, they were cast out of the garden. They lost that immediacy of his presence. They didn't get to walk face to face in the presence of God anymore. And then God created a people, starting with Abraham and his family, a chosen people to represent God to the world and also to live in his presence, to be ruled by God himself. And he formed those people, and through Moses, he brought them out of slavery and into the promised land. And the intention was that he would rule that people and be constantly present, so that as a symbol of his presence, they made first the tabernacle that moved around the temporary space, and then eventually the temple where the very presence of God would dwell. And though God is everywhere in the sense that he's never far from us, he sees everything, he's always able to act, he made a physical place where his presence dwelled in a special way so that everyone in Israel could say, who's God? He's that one. Where's God? He's right there. So there was something tangible and physical, a presence of God at the temple. But in their disobedience, in their unfaithfulness, God rebuked them and again and again and again said, change your ways, come back to me. And again and again and again, they dishonored him. They worshiped other gods. They were unfaithful. They took advantage of the poor. They did all of these things that broke the heart of God until he let them be taken into exile. And he removed his presence from the temple. And eventually the temple itself was destroyed. So in a sense, God departed from Israel. And then Israel, the people, were taken out of the land. But always with this promise, you will be restored. My people will become a people again. I will restore my scattered people. And my presence will come back and I will live with you again. And I will raise up one who will be your savior, who will rescue you, who will throw off all of the oppressors. And what's amazing is all of those promises eventually happened all together in Jesus Christ. He came and he was the Messiah, the Savior, who would rescue them from their enemies. He came and he gathered a people and made them a people. And the great surprise was that it wasn't just the Jewish people. It was the Jewish people plus many of us, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, who he says he grafted in, like a plant being grafted into another plant. He joined us to his people. So he restored a people again. And most of all, he was the very presence of God dwelling. Jesus Christ was the temple in his very body. God physically present among his people again in a new and unique way. He fulfilled all of the promises and more than the promises they were waiting for. He was everything they were waiting for and more, and in surprising ways. And so we look back on their anticipation, on the hundreds, even 1,000+ years that they were waiting for Jesus to come. They didn't even know his name, but they knew that God was coming through the Messiah, through his own presence being restored, through his people being brought together again. He was coming, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And so we have these rich passages in Isaiah and in the other prophets where they're talking about when God will come, and they're talking about when he will restore his people, and when he will save them, and when he will be present again in Israel. And we're able to look back on those passages and say, we feel some of that too. Because Jesus has come, and he's died for our sins and been raised to life. But that happened thousands of years ago, and it feels so far away. We know it's true. We know our sins are forgiven. But it can feel like such a distant thing. And meanwhile, the Christian church has been waiting for 2,000 years for the return of Jesus Christ. Even longer than Israel waited for the first coming of Jesus, we've been waiting for a second coming. And we know that God has defeated the enemy. He's defeated the devil. He's defeated the powers of the world. He's defeated our own very flesh, the parts of ourselves that work against our good. He's defeated all of those things, but they're not gone. He's won the war, but there's still battles going on. And so we struggle with sin still. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with injustice in the world around us. We struggle with the devil. We struggle with the world. We struggle still, even though he's won the victory. It's kind of a funny story that God is writing, because the climax happened way earlier in the book or the movie. And what the literary scholars would say, the denouement, fancy word that just means the stuff that comes after the climax. You have the big battle, you have the enemy being defeated. Well, so far, that part of the book is taking longer than the first part of the book, right? It's like reading a novel and you read 200 pages and the enemy finally gets defeated. And now the book's going on for another 400 pages. We can start to say, wait, what's this book really about? Or what's this movie really about? The big battle scene happened, and now the movie's kept going for another hour. And we know that by the power of God, the Holy Spirit has come and dwells with all of us who are Christians, so that we are intimately connected with God. God himself dwells in us as Christians. But nevertheless, we often feel as if God is far away from us. We often feel as if God is hidden from us, because we don't see him face to face. We experience God, but we experience him in mysterious ways. We know that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't always feel that way. We know that God rules over everything, and yet, in this part of history, in this part of the story, even though God is in charge of everything, in many ways, he's taken a step back and let humanity do what they're going to do. And so even though God is in control, we see all kinds of tragedy. We see suffering. We see tragic losses, individual ones, untimely deaths, huge international ones, wars and rumors of war, threats of war. So from the loss of our dear sister Charity to fears about North Korea, there's all kinds of evil in the world around us, all kinds of tragedy in the world around us. And we're left saying, God, when are you going to take care of all of this? Jesus, when are you going to fix these things? When are you going to set things right? When is there not going to be tragedy anymore? And again, it's everything from huge things, all kinds of injustice in our world, to very, very personal things. God, I'm lonely. God, I'm anxious. God, I'm fearful. God, I'm depressed. God, I feel like people don't love me as much as I wish they did. Very personal, very individual, very global, very big things, all kinds of trouble in our world. We struggle with all that and we say, God, when are you coming? And the answer, the very unsatisfying answer that we get in the gospel is, no one knows. Nobody knows. No one knows when he's coming. It's so remarkable that Jesus Christ actually says that he, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry, even he didn't know when he was coming back. Now, Jesus Christ, because he's God, is omniscient, big fancy word again, means he knows all things. Just like he's omnipotent, he's all powerful, he can do all things. But in his earthly ministry, as best we can understand, he sort of held back from all the things he could do. He chose not to remember things that he would know otherwise. We know this because in another passage it says he grew in wisdom as he was growing up. Well, if you know all things, you can't grow in wisdom. You can't get smarter and wiser if you know all things. So God, even though Jesus Christ is God, as he grew up in human form, he somehow chose not to be all-knowing. Chose not to access all the knowledge that he had available to him so that he could experience human life. It's remarkable that he even didn't know when he was coming back. Only God the Father knew. That is actually really important for us. It's important, one, because there's all the charlatans out there, there's all the con men out there, or just the people who are full of themselves, who get on the radio or on TV or write books and say, well, I know when Jesus is really coming back. Trust me. Yeah, God says I won't know. God says no one will know, but let me explain to you why I'm the exception, and here's a date, or here's a year, or even just, I know it's going to happen within my lifetime, within the next 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years. But no, Jesus says, we don't know. We have no idea when he's actually coming back. We know some things that have to happen first, but we don't know when it's going to be. And the reason that is so important, imagine for a second if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow, or if you knew for certain he wasn't coming back for 200 years. How would that change how Christians are supposed to live? If we knew that he's coming back tomorrow, we would probably clean up our lives a lot in a lot of different ways. We'd probably spend the next 24 hours praying, repenting, saying sorry to a lot of people we've hurt, trying to get everything cleaned up and fixed in the next 24 hours. But see, the problem is that's what we're supposed to be doing anyways. Jesus says, I want all of my people to live that way always. And by contrast, if we knew Jesus Christ is definitely not coming back for 200 years, we might say, we're good. We're okay. We know he's not coming back, so I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to clean up my life. I've got a long time. Better hope you don't get hit by a bus or have a heart attack. But if we knew that Jesus wasn't coming back for another 200 years, that would change so much of what we did individually, even what we did as a society. The church might say, we've got 200 years to fulfill the Great Commission, which is where we spread the gospel everywhere. We've got 200 more years. We don't need to worry. And meanwhile, people are dying never having heard of Jesus Christ. We've got 200 years. We don't need to worry about this or that. Or if we only had 1 year, we might say, we don't need to worry about stewarding the environment. We've only got a year left. Let's burn all the forests down and have a good time. But if we said, well, we know we have 200 more years, we need to really take care of things. Right? We've got 1 year. I'm not going to worry about retirement. I'm going to spend all my money now. We've got 200 more years. I better plan for retirement. Well, what Jesus says is all of us are called to live knowing that we don't know when he's coming back. And we're called to stay awake. What that means is be prepared. Be thinking every day, I don't know if Jesus is coming back today or if he's not coming back in my lifetime. I don't know. So I've got to be ready. I've got to keep short accounts, meaning I don't say, well, I hurt this person and I may apologize to them eventually, but I'm not going to get to it now. You don't know. You don't know if he's coming back tomorrow or if you're going to have a heart attack or get hit by a bus or who knows what. You don't know what's going to happen. And so we live every day as if Jesus Christ might come back today. Well, we also live as if we might live out the rest of our lives and then go to see him at the end of our life. We plan for the future with wisdom, while we also prepare morally, spiritually, relationally for this to be our very last day. Save money for the future and for retirement. Or if you're already retired, continue to be careful with your money. But apologize to that person today. Confess your sins to God today. Stop the thing you know you should stop doing today. If there is anything in your life that has caused you to have this thought, someday I'm going to stop doing that, but I'm not ready now. Stop now. Because you're not promised someday. Stop now. I'm not claiming it's easy. I don't know what particularly you're struggling with. I don't know if it's anger. I don't know if it's some other kind of sin. If it's a substance abuse problem. If it's a relational pattern. If you've kept hurting people in the same way over and over again. I'm not saying it's easy. When I say stop, I don't mean just make the decision and you can stop in an instant. I mean do whatever you need to do that's in your power today. That God has given into your power today. Maybe it's just starting by saying, God, I'm guilty of this. Please help me. But at least say to God, I recognize that I'm guilty of this. Help me. Sometimes that's a big step where people don't even want to take that step. Maybe say to another person, here's a sin I've been struggling with that I have kept so secret nobody else knows about it. Please don't share it with everyone. But I want you to know, because once you break the power of silence and secrecy, it is much easier to deal with sin. Once one other trusted person knows, it's much easier. Stay awake. Because if you keep the sin secret, pretty soon it doesn't seem like a sin anymore. It seems like it's no big deal. Break the power of that secret by telling one or two or three trusted people. Take whatever steps you need to take. Because you don't know if you have 10 more years on this earth, 50 more years on this earth, or 10 more minutes on this earth. I don't mean that to sound scary, but it's true. It is true. We have had so many funerals in the last few months. And some of them were expected. We knew for a long time this one's coming, we don't know when. And others were sudden and unexpected. We don't know if Jesus is going to show up in glory tomorrow and we're all going to stand in front of him and he's going to say, what did you do with your life? Or if we're going to each individually go meet him tomorrow, the next day, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. We just don't know. Stay awake. And again, in this season, we look back and we look forward. We look back to remember his first coming as we look forward to remember his second coming. When I was new to the liturgical year and all these seasons and everything, I at first imagined that we were supposed to play a game with our own imaginations. Okay, it's Advent. I have to think as if Jesus Christ has not yet been born so that I can really anticipate his coming. I have to pretend that Christmas hasn't come yet. Because we're in Advent, not Christmas. And at Easter, on Good Friday, I'd have to pretend he died and I didn't know he raised from the dead. I didn't know about the resurrection. I'd have to try to pretend to be really sad. That's not what the liturgical year is. It's not a game of make-believe. The reason we have a liturgical year, that you have these different seasons, is that there are different parts of the Christian story that teach us different things. And we take different parts of the year to learn about the different themes, the different truths of the Christian story. And then spiritually, we need different things. We need to celebrate the coming of our Lord. And we would do that at Christmas and for weeks afterwards. And secretly, you can celebrate every day. Not really secret, but you can celebrate his coming every day. You don't have to wait till Christmas. There's that joke about, you know, joke sort of, about when can you start playing Christmas music? And we complain about people playing Jingle Bells before Thanksgiving and all that. I don't know about Jingle Bells, but you can sing Joy to the World any day of the year. Any day of the year. That's a hymn about what Jesus Christ did. You can listen to hymns and carols any day of the year. But as you do that, don't miss out on the theme of Advent, staying awake. Preparing for his second coming, and also staying awake for him to come to you this season in any unexpected way. This comes from one of my favorite writers, Bernard of Clairvaux. He was a Middle Ages monk, a Cistercian monk. And he would talk about the middle coming of Jesus, between the first coming and the second coming. He would say, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus shows up in our lives in unexpected ways. This Advent, be ready for that. Make room for that. There are so many distractions, and you're not going to be able to get rid of all of them. But find space in between the distractions. Read something every day. Little extra reading of the Bible. Some kind of devotional. Some Christian book. Not so much to get extra knowledge, although that's really helpful. But just to pause for a minute and think about Jesus every day. Write something. Get a journal or just a blank piece of paper and write just a note to God every day. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be deep. Just write something to God every day so that you're communicating with him. Pray individually. Pray as a family or as a married couple or with a friend or, again, by yourself. But pray every day, even if it's just for a little bit. Look for places where you can open up a little silence in the season, a little bit of quiet. Maybe you drink your cup of coffee or your tea every day this season, and just for this season, you sit in silence with your coffee or with your tea and just sit with the Lord. And maybe you say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? Don't expect to hear a voice from heaven coming out and saying, my daughter, my message to you is, or my son, my message to you is. But just sit in silence and be available to God in case he puts something in your heart. And maybe what he'll do is just slow you down. And throughout the day, you'll be more open to seeing his hand and seeing what he's doing to other people. Or maybe he'll put someone on your heart, someone you've offended that you didn't even realize you offended, or a relative. And it was, you know, it was really 60% their fault and only 40% your fault. But that 40% is enough for you to maybe go and say, this season, I want to see you again. I miss you. Please forgive me for my part in this. And don't tell them that it was 60% their fault. Just name the 40% that was your fault and apologize. Or this season, I need to let go of this or that. Maybe you put something on your heart. This season, stay awake. In the midst of all the busyness, maybe you're going to lots of different holiday events and parties and concerts, and that's all wonderful. Just make sure that doesn't crowd out Jesus Christ. Listening to him, anticipating him, being open to him. And for others, you're not that busy. In fact, you feel pretty lonely this season. You don't have as much family as you used to have, or you don't have all of the relationships you wish you had. And you know that loneliness can also crowd out the Lord in our lives? Because we can get so focused on that we miss how close he is. And the first step is not to fake it and make yourself feel better. The first step is to talk to God about your loneliness. It's like, God, I wish that I had a big, happy, loving, functional family around me right now. But I don't. But Lord, I'm with you. That doesn't make everything feel better, but in my loneliness or in my sadness or in my disappointment, I want to talk to you and share that with you so that at the very least, God, you and I are together. God is strong and stable and healthy. You don't need to worry about this, but you might think about when we feel lonely and feel like our family or our friends are not concerned enough for us at this holiday season. You might imagine God, who is our Father, also saying, why don't you spend the holidays with me? Why don't you say hello and call me? Why don't you enjoy a party with me? I'm inviting you to spend the holidays with me. I say the holidays because I'm including Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and all these pieces, right? He's inviting you to spend Advent with him. Make room for that. Say yes to him. And every day, stay awake. Stay awake for his presence now, and stay awake for meeting him on his return or on his calling you to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.